Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein. This is Perek Gimel of Melachim Bet, Chapter 3 of Melachim Bet. Chapter starts off with Achav's son, Yehoram. We're going to find out now what happens with Yehoram ben Achav, who is the immediate successor to his father who had passed through, who is the second successor. And Ahaziyahu ben Achav had taken kingship after Achav, and he had only ruled for 2 years, and he had done evil and worshipped the Baal. That was the very end of Melachim Bet, and then Moab rebels against Yisrael already at the very beginning of Melachim Aleph. In Perek Aleph we saw that, in Melachim Bet, we saw that in Perek Aleph, and Ahaziyahu falls and he gets sick and he has the whole incident with Eliyahu, and then he dies with Elisha, and then he dies and he does not have any heir. So instead, his brother Yehoram takes over the kingship. And now we'll find out what happens with him. Yehoram ben Achav malach Yisrael b'Shamron b'shnat shmone esrei li'Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda v'yimloch shtei mesrei shana. He rules for 12 years, right after his brother in the time of Yehoshaphat, in the 18th year of Yehoshaphat. V'yaseh hara b'nei Hashem, and he also does evil. So you might look, and we've noticed a pattern until now, that Achav would be a long reigning king, and then he has a son who only rules for 2 years. So you might have thought that this should be the end, as we've seen it before, be the end of dynasties. However, in this case, the pasuk notes, Rak loch avivu ch'imo, that he does what's wrong in Hashem's eyes, but not like his father and mother. Vayasar et matzvat ha-baal, he takes the baal away, asher asa aviv, that his father had done. Rak b'chatot yeravam ben nevat asher echdi Yisrael davek, davek lo sar mimena. But he sticks to the crimes and the sins of Yeravam, meaning the two Agalim, the one in Shamron, the one in the south, and the one in, sorry, not Shamron, in Beit El, and the one in Dan, and he leaves them there, and he stays with that. Now Rashi comments, and I find it interesting because I would have expected it from Radak, Rashi comments that the Malchi Yisrael were unable to free themselves of this sin. We've noticed that the Yehuda, the southern people, are unable to free themselves of the Bamot, which are to Hashem, but are just sacrifice. Rashi suggests that the northern kings were unable to free themselves of the sins of Yeravam because they were all continually afraid that the Jewish people would go back to Malchei David, that the Beit HaMikdash was such a strong symbol, such a strong institution, that if the Jews of the northern kingdom had with any regularity returned to worship at the Beit HaMikdash, they were afraid that would be the end of their kingdom, and that this was the downfall, really. This was the lingering sin. So here, first it's interesting to watch the psukim think not so terrible of Yehoram, even though he sticks with the sins of Chatot Yeravam. For Yeravam, they were terrible sins. He initiated them. And following them has been, for other kings, seen as bad. But in the case of Yehoram, to some extent, I think since his father and mother were Achav and Ataliah, and they were so, Achav and Izebel, and they were so significantly evil, so for him, returning to only the sins of Yeravam is seen as a step up. Umesham melech Moav hayano kaid, pasuk naled, veheshiv the melech yizom me'alef, karim me'alef, elim tzamer. The king of Moab at the time was not a shepherd, but he had flocks of sheep. And he used to pay a tribute every year of 100,000 karim, 100,000 lambs, me'alef, elim tzamer, and then 100,000 rams, and he would not shear them before he sent them, so they were full of wool. We've seen this before the beginning of Melech Bet as well, that once Achav died, so Melech Moav stopped paying his tribute, and he went against, he rebelled, he stopped being subservient to Melech Yisrael. So HaMelech Yehoram b'yamahu mishomron, when Yehoram on a certain day goes out of Shomron, v'yifkod kol Yisrael, and he counts up the Jewish people, v'yelech. And then once he has a sense of the Jewish people and their numbers, he comes out and he vayishlach al Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda lemor, and he sends a message to Yehoshaphat saying, Melech Moab Pashabi, hatelech iti al Moab lemilchama. Will you join me in a war in Moab? And the clear point of the war is to get back his tribute that he's lost from the king of Moab. Vayomer e'eleh, so we've seen before that Yehoshaphat has this alliance with Yisrael, and that this has some negative impacts on Yehoshaphat and on Malchei Yehuda in general. Vayomer eleh, kamoni kamoch, he says, yeah, I'm with you. What's mine is yours. Ke'amich amecha kesusi kesusecha. My nation is your nation, my horses are your horses. Full alliance. Vayomer Ezeh HaDerech Na'aveh. Vayomer Derech Midbar Edom. So he says, in what way are we going to go? So we're going to go through the desert of Edom, and the reason is that they're going to pick up an ally there in the desert of in Melech Edom. Vayomer Melech Yisrael, Melech Yudah, Melech Edom, Vayelech. They all go together, the three kings. Vayasobu Derech Shiva Yamim. And they go for 7 days. Lo hayamayim lamachaneh v'labehemah shebereglehem. And they don't have any water. Their supplies have run out. They've run out of water in their supplies. Vayomer Melech Yisrael. So the king of Israel says, aha, ki kara Hashem l'shloshet ha-melachim ha'elo latir otam b'yad Moab. He says, aha, I know it's from God. God has apparently decided to put these three kings, meaning king of Moab and king of Edom and the king of Israel and the king of Yehuda, give them into the hands of the king of Moab. So Yehoshaphat says, as we've seen him say before when he was with Ahav on a previous occasion, Vayom Yehoshaphat, is there not here a Navi for Hashem and we can seek Hashem from him? So the Ramban, in a few places on Chumash, stresses this, and also in the Sefer HaMitzvot, but in this case he says it in particular in Devarim, he says this is what was supposed to happen regularly, that we were supposed to understand that we have Nevi'im to turn to, we have prophets to turn to, and that these prophets can give us the word of God. So the Yehoshaphat here is doing exactly what was meant to be done. That was the point of Nevi'im. So Yehoshaphat says, is there no Navi here that we can seek from Hashem, rather than going for witchcraft of any sort, or going for other methods of predicting the truth? He just says, let's look for a Navi. Vayan echad mi'avdei melech Yisrael, and one of the slaves, one of the servants of Melech Yisrael, of Yehoram, says, Vayomer po Elisha ben Shafata sheyatzak mayim ayidei Eliyahu. He says, there is Elisha here who poured, now, sheyatzak mayim ayidei Eliyahu means literally poured water on the hands of Eliyahu. But it, first of all, the description of Elisha ben Shafata is strange. There is, first of all, why is Elisha there? You might have thought it meant he lived there, but the Radak assumes that it means not that he lived there, but that he had come with the camp. He had had a nevuah, he had had a prophecy that said to him, you need to go with them, and something will happen that they'll need you. So that he wasn't there coincidentally, he was there because he recognized that this incident would occur and they would need him there. Now the Eved Melech Yisrael says, so here he is, and then he describes it as Ashi Yitzchak Mayim Ayidei Eliyahu. So there's at least two ways to take this. One way to take this, the simpler way, is that it's a negative description of him. He doesn't say Elisha ben Shafat, the prophet. It says just Elisha ben Shafat, who happened to be a disciple, somebody who served Eliyahu by pouring water on his hands. It is from here, by the way, that Chazal derive the idea that meaning servitude rather than study, might be a higher form of understanding and learning from somebody else. That is a Medrash Tanchuma. No. I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me right now, but certainly Chazal say that somewhere. That this teaches us that being a disciple is greater. Being a disciple, meaning having served somebody, provides a greater experience of that person and a greater connection to that person than does just learning from them and sitting in a class in front of them. That living with them and pouring on the hands of them, so that's a higher level. The other issue that Chazal bring up, Chazal al-Derech Hadrash, raised the possibility that Ashi Yitzchak Mayim Ayidei Eliyahu literally means on Eliyahu's hands. But if you take it hyper-literally, Al Yidei Eliyahu, meaning by the hands of Eliyahu, that he poured Mayim on by the hands of Eliyahu. So Chazal suggests that we've seen before Eliyahu do his miracle at Har HaKarmel, when the miracle was that he poured water all over the altar, and then the fire came down from heaven. So where did they get that water from? So generally you just assume that they got the water by pouring it from somewhere. They had some extra water left over. But Rashi here reports, and so does the Radak, the tradition of Chazal, that in fact Elisha was standing there, and Eliyahu made in some way Elisha's hands fingers be the ones that pour out water. Right? They pour out water, and that's where the water came from. So that would be Yatzak Mayim. He poured water. Ayad Eliyahu, by Eliyahu, who's creating this kind of a miracle. There are problems with that tradition. One problem is that if Elisha is supposed to repeat the miracles of Eliyahu double, as we'll see, will be true of Elisha's prophecies and Elisha's career, then you don't have a clear example of this one. The other interesting aspect of it, though, is that if Elisha was there at Har HaKarmel with Eliyahu, then when Eliyahu runs away afterwards, the next day after Jezebel threatens him and says, I'm going to kill you, so he runs into the Midbar Sinai, he goes to Har Chorev, and he has this vision of Hashem, and then he says, you know, Kano Kiniti L'Hashem Tzarkot, as we saw in Malachim Aleph, he says, I was very zealous for God, and I got nothing, so Hashem says, fine, so go anoint, and he mentions Elisha. So we had previously thought that perhaps that means that's their first experience of Elisha, and then maybe that, but if it's true that if Chazal's reading is more accurate, that Elisha was at Har HaKarmel with Eliyahu, so then that's a whole different experience, and that's a whole different expression of what's going on here, and their relationship lasted longer than did just the relationship of after Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel. Vayom Yehoshaphat. So when Yehoshaphat hears the name of Elisha, Yehoshaphat says, Yesh oto Dvar Hashem. Yehoshaphat says, he has Dvar Hashem with him. Meaning, I want to go hear from him. Vayudvar Elav, Melech Yisrael, Yehoshaphat, Melech Adom. So then, they go down to speak to him, because they need to know what's going on with him. So, Chazal note that, Vayudvar Elav, the Pasuk says, Melech Yisrael, then Yehoshaphat, and then Melech Adom. And Chazal are curious as to why it would be that Yehoshaphat is referred to by name. And they suggest two possibilities. One possibility is that Yehoshaphat has the proper attitude towards experiencing the Navi, and he therefore doesn't express his aspect of kingship all that much, and therefore he comes to Elisha as an ordinary citizen. And the other possibility is that in the war that we saw where Ahab was killed, Yehoshaphat was supposed to be killed as well. And that from the time that Yehoshaphat was supposed to be killed, he didn't treat himself as much as of a king. He still ruled, but since he was aware of the fact that there is some theoretical sense in which he should have been dead, so he no longer referred to himself in the same way as the king of Yehuda. In any case, they come to Elisha, and they want to, and so what happens is, Vayomer Elisha Melech Yisrael, Ma li valach, lech el nevi'ei avicha vel nevi'ei emecha. So Elisha says, what business do we have with each other? Why don't you just go to the prophets whom your mother and father believed in. Vayomer Melech Yisrael, Al ki kara Hashem l'shlosh l'malchim ha'ile, l'tel otam bi'an mo'av. So the king of Israel, Yehoram, begs with him, pleads with him, that he shouldn't treat him that way, and that after all, we're about to be killed by the king of Moab, and Hashem is calling us for this, so we need your insight and your assistance. So this is an interesting reaction of Elisha's, because we had seen that the Pasuk describes Yehoram as in some ways freeing himself of the sins of his parents. So if he's freeing himself of the sins of his parents, you might have thought that Elisha would embrace him. And yet Elisha does not. And I don't know of Chazal blaming Elisha for this, so this would seem to have been an appropriate reaction on the part of Elisha. And in a minute we'll see that it goes further, because it goes further than that, because the next words out of Elisha's mouth are He says, I have to swear to you that in the name of God, that if it wasn't for Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, whose countenance I bear, meaning who I'm willing to put up with, who I think of as well in some way, I wouldn't have looked at you and I wouldn't have seen you. And now, bring me somebody to play music in front of me. When the musician played the music, so then Elisha got nevuah. Now there's an interesting contrast within Chazal. It's actually two different Gemaras in Psachim. One on Daf Samech Vav Amid Bet, and one on Daf Kuf Yud Zayin Amid Bet. So it's two Gemaras in Psachim, and yet they have fairly different perspectives of what's going on here. Because in one Gemara, they suggest that if you get angry on Samech Vav Amid Bet, the Gemara says that somebody gets angry, he loses their Nevuah. And that Elisha got angry with Yehoram in talking to Yehoram, and that's why he lost his Nevuah. Yet the other one, in Kuf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, says, based on Mizmor LaDavid, it shows you that he said Shira, and then after that, he got the Divine Spirit, and it teaches you that the Shekhinah is only Shoreh if you're in Dvar Simcha Shel Mitzvah, and then it quotes our Pasuk as well. Now that would suggest that the need for the Menagin was not that Elisha was particularly angry and therefore had lost the Nevuah, but that to achieve Nevuah, you need to rise in your level. You need to go up a level. You need to be involved in the Dvar Simcha Shel Mitzvah. So that would suggest that there isn't anything particular wrong with Elisha for that. And in similar ways, the Ramban in Breishit, when he's talking about Yitzchak giving a bracha to Esav, so Yitzchak asks Esav to go bring him a meal. The question, what does he need the meal for? So one possibility that you would say, well, the meal will make me feel better about you. It's sort of like a bribe. But the Ramban says, even if it's not seen that way, it's just that by having a physical pleasure and the source of that pleasure, it's easier to achieve Ruach HaKodesh and direct it towards the person who created it. So that would suggest that it's not that Yitzchak was looking for a bribe from Esav to make him feel better about him. It was a function of the nature of prophecy that he was showing him, or that he was aware of how prophecy works. So here too, then, Elisha turning to the Menagein wouldn't be a sign of any flaw in Elisha or having done something wrong. It would just be a sign of the fact that Elisha needed help in achieving Nevuah. So different views within Chazal. Is this an expression of Elisha's anger, and therefore even perhaps somewhat problematic, or is it just the way it is to achieve Nevuah? The other aspect of this incident that of so far is interesting, that Elisha says to Yehoram, if it wasn't for Yehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. So there's an interesting Gemara in Megillah, where Rebbe says to Rebbe Yeshua ben Karcha, how did you live so long? So Rebbe Yeshua ben Karcha says, first of all, what, you want me gone? Right? You're upset that I'm living so long? So Rebbe says, no, it's just Tavrahu Lomda Nitzorich. In other words, that is an excuse that is often used in the Gemara for people to ask fairly private questions or personal questions or intrusive questions. So the idea that you go up to somebody who is of an advanced old age and say, hey, how'd you live so long? There's something that could be offensive about that. And therefore, Rebbe has to stress that it's not a question of offensiveness. It's a question of, I need to learn. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the lesson here. So Rebbe Yeshua ben Karcha says, the answer is that I was never, in all my life, lo nistakalti bidmut adam rasha. And then he quotes Rebbe Yochanan, who says, you're not allowed to look bidmut adam rasha because of this pasuk. So that suggests that Elisha's reaction here isn't indiscriminate anger. He just happened to get angry at Yehoram. And remember, we've said the pasuk sort of thinks of Yehoram as being better than his parents. It's Elisha expressing an ideal that in his time was perhaps not even recognized. Right? From Yehoram's perspective, he's perhaps even somewhat better than his parent. He's a pretty good guy. So when he comes to Elisha and Elisha says, what are you doing here? What business do we have here? Why don't you go to your other Baalim? It's not clear immediately what Elisha was looking for from Yehoram. And then Yehoram responds placatingly. He just says, you know, don't do this because the king of Edom is going to kill these three kings. He's going to capture or vanquish these three kings. And he says, I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for Yehoshaphat. And Rebbe Yehoshua ben Karcha is reporting the tradition of Rebbe Yochanan. That's really the appropriate thing, is to not look at somebody. So at least Akil in the Gemara might often mean to look admiringly or to look intensively, to look really to examine and appreciate one's face. So it's not that Elisha wouldn't have looked at him, wouldn't have cast his face upon him, but it's that I wouldn't have cared about you. And that idea that Elisha is expressing ideals that aren't even relevant, aren't even understood in the time that he's living in, so that's a sort of a part of Elisha's life that might be worth keeping track of is going along and going along. That Elisha is there to enunciate, articulate, and adhere to ideals that people don't even realize are important. Certainly Yehoshaphat doesn't realize it's important because Yehoshaphat is willing to mortgage his people, to risk his armies, and to express himself as saying, I'm with you. We are fully together. We are unified. We are one. So Yehoshaphat doesn't accept that ideal. Even though Yehoshaphat respects Dvar Hashem, even though Yehoshaphat is seen as a tzaddik in some way, right, in all ways, or in a lot of ways, even so, Yehoshaphat doesn't see any problem with aligning himself with Yehoram. So when Elisha talks, that's Elisha being in the standards of his time, somewhat off the wall, somewhat excessively idealistic, excessively exacting in his standards, holding to standards that are too high. In any case, he gives him the nevuah though. Vayomer komar Hashem, aso hanachal hazeh gevim gevim. So he says, I got to tell you, and this is what Hashem says, make the wadi full of trenches. Now the point of making the wadi full of trenches is that when the water comes, you're about to predict there's going to come water. If there are trenches, then the fact that the river fills up is even more of a miracle, because it means the water is coming so flowingly that it not only fills up the trenches, but it actually fills up the river as well. You're not going to see wind, you're not going to see rain. And the wadi, the dry riverbed, will fill up with water, and you'll be able to drink, you and your cattle, and your animals. And then Elisha goes on, meaning all they care about is the water. They haven't come to consult with him about the war. But Elisha puts that in there. Not only will he give you the water, he'll give you a victory over Moab. And then he's telling him, and this is what you should do, you have to destroy everything. Right? Knock out, kill, destroy every fortified city, and every special city, every city that is really good, and every good tree you should knock down, and stop up their wells of water, and all of the good parts of land you should throw stones into, so it's hard to plow it, and it's hard to use it as farming land. So Chazal were actually bothered by this command, as Rashi and Radak both bring. They're bothered by this command because it would seem to be there's a mitzvah in the Torah that you're not allowed to do that, right? The Torah says, "Ki tavo el ilin lachem alel." When you come to a city to fight against it, I don't remember the exact passage. When you come to a city to fight against it, it says you can't destroy it. It's fruit trees at the very least, because you're not supposed to. So Chazal were bothered. Why here is Elisha saying it? So you might have thought Chazal would answer it's a hora'acha, like we saw the Yahu have hora'acha al by sacrificing on Har HaKarmel outside the Beit HaMikdash. You might easily have said this was a hora'acha al, but Chazal don't say that. What Chazal say is that Elisha was telling them that this nation, this Moab, is so bazui, is so disgraceful, is so unimportant, is so uninteresting, right? That you're allowed to destroy everything about them. So Chazal are turning it into a much larger principle. That when the Torah says that you may not destroy trees and stuff like that, this pasuk, and the way Chazal understand it, seems to be assuming that that only applies to situations of lands and nations that were important and that have a standing of their own. But here, not these. That's an interesting sort of footnote to what's going on here. In the morning, when it was the time to offer the mincha, so Rashi points out there's a morning mincha and an afternoon mincha. We think of mincha as the afternoon offering, but really a mincha means a flour offering or a meal offering, offering made of flour and water. So there's a morning mincha. So in the time of the morning mincha, all of a sudden there's water coming down from Edom, and then it fills the land. So when Moab hears that these three kings are coming to fight with them, so what happens? So from young to old, they all come to stand on the borders. When they wake up in the morning, V'hashemesh zarecha al hamayim. The water is shining on the sun is shining on the water. Vayiru Moav mineged hamayim adumim kadam. And Moav sees the water, and because of the way the sun was glinting off the water, they see it red as blood. Vayiru dams it, and so they think it's blood. Hacharev necharvu hamelachim. So they decide if the water is full of blood, it must mean that the various kings have destroyed each other. They got all into a fight and they destroyed each other. So they throw caution to the wind. They abandon their cautiousness, and they think it's just time for us to collect the booty. And they come to the Israeli camp, to the camp of the Melech Yisrael, and they're thinking to themselves, they're planning to themselves, that this is going to be an easy cakewalk, right? Because they're all dead. So when they get there, the people of Israel turn around and they beat back Moab. And since they weren't expecting a fight, the tide quickly turns. And they get hit there, they get smitten there, and the Jews keep going, and they smite, and they destroy, and they hurt the Moab. So it's a big victory for the Malchut Yisrael, and it's all been predicted by Elisha. And they do exactly what Elisha says, they destroy the cities, and they fill the good fields with stones, so they do it until they get to this one city, Kir Charaset, which the Radak thinks was like their most fortified city, and that was the city that you couldn't just knock down. That until then, every other city, the Jews were able to knock down just by force of their numbers and just by winning the victories. But this city was not so. So they do a lot of destruction. And they eventually bring, the way the Radak describes it, of people who throw stones, or catapults, machines to throw stones, and that's when they destroy this city as well. The king of Moab sees that the war is about to defeat him, and he's losing. He takes 700 people with their swords to try to break through, meaning if you have a camp with three armies, so he was trying to attack in the weak point of the flank, so he tries to attack Melech Edom, and he's not able to. So now there's a pasuk that's the end of the parak, and that whose meaning is unclear. There are different possible meanings. Vayikach et beno habichor, ashim loch tachtav. So it's clear that Melech Moab is the one taking the boy. But the identity of the boy is unclear. One possibility is, the identity of the boy is that he's the son of the king of Edom, and he was held by the Melech Moav. So we've seen the Melech Moav was supposed to be subservient to the king of Yisrael, and it was his rebellion against the king of Yisrael that had led to him being, that had led to this whole war. But the Radak assumes that the king of Moav was subservient to, the king of Edom, sorry, was subservient to Melech Moav. So, and that in keeping that subservience around, the king of Edom had to leave his oldest son, his heir, and had to leave him with the king of Moab. And that at this point in the war, when the king of Edom is winning, and the king of Moab is trying to battle out, so what the king of Moab does is he takes the son of the king of Edom, and he sacrifices him. He kills him on the walls, and he destroys him. He kills him, and he offers him up as a sacrifice. The way the Radak reads this is that then this created great anger. Meaning, the king of Edom now sees his son being killed and sacrificed, and he had hoped and planned, I think, this war would bring him back his son. And therefore, he was extremely angry with the king of Israel and the king of Judah, because in the Radak reading, they don't help him sufficiently. And therefore, he leaves, and he goes, and therefore the war ends at this point. The other possibility is that, and this is a tradition in Chazal, that the king of Moab sees he's losing, and he turns to his experts in religion. This is an aspect of paganism that we've noted before, that the experts in religion in every country seem to have assumed or seem to have known that the traditions of another people. So the king of Moab says to them, why are the Jews able to win so much? And what they say is, well, their forefather, meaning Avraham Avinu, their forefather sacrificed his son, or was ready to sacrifice his son. And that's why they're winning. So the king of Moab says, okay, so that's how I'll win. I'll win by sacrificing my son. And then what's the ketzef? So then the ketzef isn't from the king of Edom so much, because now in this version of it, the king of Moab is sacrificing his own son. So what's the ketzef on Yisrael? The ketzef on Yisrael is that the Jews are unwilling to sacrifice themselves for Hashem, or unwilling to stay close to Hashem and to stay adherent to Hashem. When the king of Moab hears about what Avraham Avinu did, and immediately tries to do that in the wrong way, but that was the ketzef. The ketzef was that that's what they did, and therefore the war had to end, and therefore they lost it. So what we've seen in this perek, therefore, the next perek turns away from the kings and back to Elisha himself. So we'll have to sort of summarize here to make sure we keep it in mind until we meet the kings of Yisrael again. But what the summary of the perek is that the king of Yisrael is seen to be better than his father, and yet that's not good enough for Elisha. Elisha holds to standards that are higher than that, and he makes points that are higher than that, that are more important than that, where he's unwilling to look at the king of Yisrael, the idea of whether or not we're supposed to be looking at and paying attention to and caring about Rishaim in this way. And also the question of how that affects his abilities at Nivuah, his abilities in prophecy. So he needed him in again. He needed him in again because, in general, we need to have something physical to help us make Nivuah, as Yitzchak did in getting a meal from Esav. Or because David says Shira, so too Elisha needs him in again. Or was it the anger, which is problematic, and therefore that anger leads to Elisha needing him in again. But in any case, you have Elisha traveling with the camp, you have Yehoshaphat not caring about the distinctions between him and Yehoram and the Malchei Israel, he's willing to join with them. And then you have the war and the victory predicted by Hashem with a double miracle, the miracle of the flowing river and the miracle of the defeat of Moab. And then you have the very end piece about, and then you have the ability and the right to destroy all of their trees and stuff because they are a nation that we're not required to care about and whose physical wealth being of their trees we're not required to care about. And then you have the question of what happens at the end with the sacrifice of this boy. Is it the sacrifice of Melech Edom's son, in which case he is the one who gets angry because his son was not protected during this war? Or is it Melech Moav's son, in which case it might be HaKadosh Baruch who gets angry because we see that Melech Moav, in his perverted way, is more dedicated to finding what he thinks of as the truth or finding success than the Jews themselves are. And that's the end of Perek Gimel of Malachim Bet. Have a great day.